Savior Jesus Christ to all worshippers in this sanctuary and the church hall and all those worshipping with us at home, in the state and overseas by Facebook or YouTube. Today's message, The First Judge of New, is a continuation of a series of messages from the Book of Judges, which I began in October 2020. The text for today's message is taken from Judges chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Good, faithful, wise, and dependable leaders are required to lead God's people, as well as churches, but they are not easy to find. After the death of Joshua, leadership became an important national issue for the Israelites during the Judges era. It began with the question, who will lead us? In Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2a. Remarkably, it ended almost with the same question in Judges chapter 20, verse 18. In both situations, God answered, Judah shall go up first. God chose the tribe of Judah to be their leader. There are many leaders or judges from Judges chapter 3 to 16. These judges were not perfect, and they increasingly failed to meet expectations. The last verse in Judges chapter 21 verse 25 reads, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Amen. This verse reveals the disastrous, apostate, and chaotic position of the Israelites. There was no national leader, and everyone was doing what was right in his, her, or her own eyes. This verse indirectly suggested that Israel really needed a new and different kind of leader or a king to save her from ruin. There were outstanding leaders among the Israelites. Moses was one. His successor, Joshua, was another one. There was one man in Judges chapter 1 who appeared to have the right qualifications to be leader and should be leader. That man was Caleb, but he was too old. He and Joshua worked together and were inseparable. Together, they and 10 others were sent out to spy on Canaan. Only Joshua and Caleb gave a favorable report to Moses. Caleb had the same faith, courage, and fighting spirit as Joshua. Although he was a prominent figure in the book of Joshua, he never led Israelites like Joshua did. Caleb was less prominent in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 1, it was Caleb's tribe, Judah, rather than Caleb himself, who captured Hebron and drove out the Anakim. In verse 10, at Debir, formerly known as Kajar Sepher, Caleb sought the help of a younger man, Othniel, to lead the battle to capture Debir. In verse 11, Caleb retreated into the background as he was aware that it was time for a generational change. What Caleb did was to give a preview of Othniel, who later became Israel's first judge. No one is indispensable. It is a fact that over time, a new generation will take over leadership, whether in our church or during the Judges era. It is always difficult to know what the new generational leaders would do or how they would lead, and this can be a source of anxiety and stress. Looking back into Israelite history, the Moses generation were not able to enter the promised land because of their unbelief on the promise of God. This was followed by Joshua's generation, who did believe the promise and was allowed to enter the promised land. However, with the death of Joshua, and his generation of elders. The generation after that did not obey and serve the Lord, as in Judges chapter 2, verses 7 to 10. Moses, in his later years, prepared for a transfer of leadership. He commissioned Joshua to be his successor. Joshua later solemnly charged the Israelites to be faithful to God after his death in Joshua chapter 24. However, he did not leave a successor. As the elders who had been with Joshua died, the leadership issue became critical. Caleb was a wise man. At his old age, he knew what he could do and what he could not do. He gave Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the opportunity to prove himself. Kenaz was Caleb's younger brother. Othniel did pass the test by taking Debir and was rewarded with Caleb's daughter, Aksa, to wife, in Judges chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. When the time came, Othniel became the leader of the Israelites, in Judges chapter 3, verse 9. When Othniel took over the leadership of Israel, Joshua's era was over, and a new era of judges began. So for this message, I would like to cover the following main points. Firstly, Israel's need for a savior. Secondly, Israel's cry for a savior. Thirdly, Israel's provision for under a savior. The provision of a savior, sorry. Fourthly, Israel's rest under a savior. And finally, lessons from this message. Let us begin with the first main point, Israel's need for a savior. Let us read together Judges chapter 3, verse 7. Let's read. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forget the Lord their God, and serve Balaam and the groves. Amen. This verse describes Israel's fall into apostasy. According to Judges chapter 3, verse 7a, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did evil against God by A, permitting marital union with the Canaanites, B, turning from worshipping Yahweh to worshipping their false gods, and C, serving them, the false gods. In verse 7b, they forget the Lord their God. They did that by not remembering him, nor B, honoring him, who had done so much for them. This verse brings us back to Judges chapter 2, verse 11, which reads, And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. These two verses are almost identical, except that Judges chapter 3, verse 7 adds that, firstly, they forget the Lord their God, and B, they not only served Balaam, but the groves as well. These groves refer to Asheroth, which are images of Asherah, the goddess companion of Baal. These were idols. When the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, they broke the covenant which their forefathers and God had made, and which they had again renewed, even with Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, verses 22 to 24. The Israelites had willfully disobeyed and rebelled against God, and thus began the downward spiral that would deteriorate throughout the Judges' era as described from chapters 3 to 16. They had brought themselves to a very dangerous situation. To do evil by turning away from God to other gods is a very serious matter, because the Israelites exposed themselves to great risk by compromising their very identity, distinctiveness, culture, unique relationship with God, and existence as God's special people. God would not take lightly, and there would be dire consequences. Before God chose and saved them, they were nothing. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt before, and they would become slaves again if they persisted to disobey God, not just to the false gods they had chosen to serve, but slaves to other nations. If permitted to run their course, they would eventually assimilate with the Canaanites, becoming one of them, and in so doing, they would no longer be God's chosen. Therefore, God had to take corrective action. Let us now turn to Judges chapter 3, verse 8, and let us read that together. Therefore, Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Shushan Rishathaim 8 years. Amen. This was the Israelites' provocation of God's anger. God's anger was hot against Israel in verse 8a. God was righteously and extremely angry, and so he punished the apostate Israelites by using a terrible oppressor. God sold them into the hand of Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, in verse 8b. Who was this king, Shushan Rishathaim? There was no other detail about this king apart from the fact that he was king of Mesopotamia. In Hebrew, he was known as King Aram-Naharaim, which means king of Aram, of the two rivers. This king dominated Israel 8 years, in verse 8c. However, there are many theories as to who this king was. A. He could have been an early Babylonian ruler from Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia means two rivers. So that would be in present-day southern Iraq. Or B. He could be a Nubian king from southern Egypt. Or C. He could be an Edomite from an area south of the Dead Sea. Or D, he was a warlord or rogue chieftain from southern Judah. Or E, he could even be a Midianite. Aram was an ancient name for Syria. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 12, there were two rivers mentioned, Abana and Pharpar, described as the two rivers of Damascus. And it was most likely that this king was from Syria. God used this king to punish Israel. This king was not a nice man. His name revealed what sort of king he was. The meaning of the second part of his name, Rishathaim, is doubly wicked. Interestingly though, this part of the name rhymes with his origin. That is, he is Shushan Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim. His name in Hebrew was translated literally to be Shushan, the doubly wicked. Such a name would sound alarm bells to his subjects, as well as the conquered Israelites. This king's name was cited four times only in two verses, twice in verse 8 and twice in verse 10. But was this his real name? Probably not. Who would give their son such an evil-sounding name? But on the other hand, it is possible. The name Shushan Rishathaim was probably given to him by those who suffered under him. His name reveals that he was a wicked person. There have been many Shushan Rishathaims in history, with examples such as Antiochus Epiphanes, Herod the Great, Emperor Nero, Genghis Khan, Hitler, Stalin, Mao, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, and of course the ultimate Antichrist, Satan. God sovereignly used this evil king to deal with his delinquent Israelites. God handed the Israelites to Shushan Rishathaim for disciplinary action. They were not grabbed from God's hand or an action that happened by chance. No evil tyrant has the power to do that. God literally sold them in verse 8b. in a transaction that was deliberate, which he sovereignly introduced, controlled, and managed. This disciplinary act was carefully measured such that the punishment that was meted out was in line with the crime committed. Those Israelites were forced to serve Chushan Rishathaim in verse 8b. Those who did evil were transferred to the one who was wicked. God determined the nature of this punishment and the duration of it. Judges chapter 3, verse 8b, the children of Israel served Chushan Rishathaim 8 years. To suffer for 8 years under this evil king was a long time. However, there was light at the end of the tunnel of suffering. God will soon raise someone to save them from this evil king in verse 9. Even though the Israelites were suffering under this evil king and went through terrible times, God was still in control and using the evil king to bring them into line. What important lessons can we learn from this? For us, we must be aware that there are consequences when we turn away from God. We turn away from God, A, by going after and showing an inordinate interest in worldly things such as wealth, power, popularity, and inappropriate relationships and entertainments. B, by not willing to regularly read, meditate, and study His Word and to serve Him. C, by showing a disinterest to fellowship with His people. D, by declining to worship Him regularly. E, by compromising the faith which was once delivered unto the saints in Jude verse 3. And F, by not showing love and concern for the souls and welfare of others, and many other ways. When we turn away from God, we do not think we will be in trouble. We will find the world and its ways appealing, and do not even perceive the danger ahead. In fact, we feel liberated. Liberated from the do's and don'ts of God's precepts. We become envious of worldly people and want to compete with them. Asaph described these worldly people as foolish and wicked in Psalm 73, verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Amen. However, we are actually heading into trouble. Remember that we do not live long on this earth. All this prosperity, wealth, and power that we yearn for will not save us. It may not come straight away, and so we think that God will not do anything to us, but in due time it will come. God's anger will soon be hot against us, and sooner or later we'll face judgment. If we do not turn back to Him, He will definitely go after us by punishing us, which we will deserve. He will send us a Chushan Rishathaim. When that happens, many will ask, where is God? Why is He not helping us? Why wait till then? Come back to God, confess and repent, and serve Him and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one thing we need to remember. We need to distinguish between God's dealing with His children, that is, the saved, and His acts of judgment in general. For those outside His kingdom, those having no hope and without God in the world, and outside His covenant, there is retribution. Such retribution is a pure punishment that is not alleviated by grace. For them, hell is the ultimate and everlasting manifestation of God's retributive justice. For God's people and within the covenant, a different kind of judgment takes place. Such a judgment is disciplinary which is corrective rather than a retributive judgment, and is always mitigated with grace. At times, such judgment can be severe, but its purpose is always to salvage rather than destroy, as in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. There will be those who will persistently be disobedient and refuse discipline, and they will be liable for retribution. Their steadfast refusal to repent and their unsavory conduct reveal that they are not the children of God and are therefore reprobate. There were occasions that the Israelites came almost to this stage. There was one individual, Abimelech, in Judges 9, chapter 9, who actually came to this point, and his own personal story was one of retribution. God is gracious and covenant compliant. No matter what the outcome of individuals like Abimelech may be, God's grace draws the nation back repeatedly from the verge of ruin. In this passage, we will find that it was God's grace that brought Othniel to deliver the suffering Israelites. God willing, one day I will cover that passage in the future. Coming back to the Israelites, their sufferings under Chushan Rish-Athaim led them to cry for a savior. We proceed to the second main point, Israel's cry for a savior. Judges chapter 3, verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Amen. The suffering Israelites, towards the end of 8 years, had enough and were at the end of their tether. They could not stand the suffering any longer, and so they cried unto the Lord in verse 9a. This cry suggested that the Israelites had probably learned the lesson, and if that were so, it would be a good and hopeful sign. The disciplinary rod delivered by God to these recalcitrant Israelites was starting to bear fruit. Interestingly, in the outline in Judges chapter 2, verses 11 to 9, the Lord God delivered the Israelites because they were greatly distressed, in verse 15. But there was no appeal made to him. Here, the Israelites cried unto the Lord. The Israelites suffered, and now they had no choice but to beg God for help. Hence, the Israelites cried to God, but in the case of the Samson account, God sent a savior, even when they did not cry to him. What was this cry by the suffering Israelites? It was a cry of pain, suffering, and hopelessness, even tears. They cried to the true God now, rather than to Balaam and Asheroth. They realized that these false gods were not responding to their pleas. This was a hopeful sign because they had turned back to the true God. What about us? If the Lord responded to Israelites' plea for mercy, help, and deliverance, there is hope for us when we cry out to God. Let us consider the following verses. Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, the most popular verse. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish belly, and said, I cry by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. These are reassuring verses that give us hope that God will deliver us when we plead for his help. As for the suffering Israelites, God was merciful and he responded rather quickly. Let us go to the next main point, Israel's provision of a Savior. Let us read Judges chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 together. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Shushan Rish-Athaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Shushan Rish-Athaim. Amen. God responded, and he raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel in verse 9b. His appointed person delivered them, and his name was Othniel. There was more information on Othniel than on Shushan Rish-Athaim. According to the New Angers Bible Dictionary, Othniel means God is might, and an appropriate name for a person whom God chose to deliver the suffering Israelites. From Judges chapter 3, verse 9c, we are told that Othniel was the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Therefore, Othniel was Caleb's nephew, and he married Caleb's daughter, Achsah. Judges chapter 1 tells us that Othniel was a courageous man and a proven fighter who showed initiative and talent. He distinguished himself in the battle at Kajasaphar or Debir and conquered it, and thereby won Achsah to be his wife. Caleb has said in Judges chapter 1, verse 12, "He that smiteth Kajasaphar and taketh it to him will I give Achsah, my daughter, to wife." Othniel got the prize. That year was about 1380 BC. Othniel, like Caleb, was of the tribe of Judah in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 13. By this stage, Othniel was probably the leader of this tribe. It was the tribe of Judah that God chose to lead the Israelites, and this tribe led them brilliantly in the first half of Judges chapter 1. Othniel possessed a good character, and with his direct connections to Caleb, he was a suitable person to lead the Israelites. In Judges chapter 3, verse 10, Othniel, chosen by God as leader or judge, and with the Spirit of the Lord upon him, he went out to war. With faith and with God's help, he won, and the Lord delivered Shushan Rish-Athaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against him. The Israelites won and were liberated from the evil Shushan Rish-Athaim. Othniel, with God's help, became a national hero. He now occupied, I'm quoting from Barry G. Webb, quoting, "He now occupied a position in the lineup of Israel's judges, similar to David's role in the lineup of their kings," unquote. With Othniel's great achievement, very little was recorded in the Word of God about him when compared to other characters like Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and Joshua and David. Othniel was not even considered for teaching in any Sunday school lessons or rated a mention in any children's Bible textbooks or storybooks. Perhaps Othniel and his exploits were not as interesting, such an interesting, attention-grabbing story. However, I do hope our Sunday school teachers may consider this Othniel story in their syllabus one day. For what Othniel had achieved for the suffering Israelites, what would be the reasons for such scant mention of him in the Word of God? There are two reasons. Firstly, the inspired author does not want to glorify Othniel. In verse 9, we are told that Othniel delivered them, but in the same verse, it was revealed that it was the Lord who raised him to be a deliverer to the children of Israel. And in the next verse, verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went out to war. And it was the Lord who delivered Chusan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And further, it was God who permitted his hand to prevail against this evil king. That means it was not Othniel's strength, skill, strategy, extraordinary credentials, and courage that defeated Chusan-Rishathaim, but God. God was indeed the real savior or deliverer of Israel. Secondly, the brief account reveals that the position and function of the judges are provided to the Israelites by the grace of God. In times of such suffering, quoting from Barry G. Webb, quoting, judges were basically deliverers in a military sense rather than routine administrators of justice. They did the latter too, as we see, for example, in Deborah, Judges chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But the essential way they administered God's justice was by bringing his judgment to bear on Israel's enemies, by breaking their power and driving them out, thereby lifting the heavy yoke from his people's shoulders and giving them rest, in verse 11, unquote. Therefore, in this short account, the focus is on what these judges did. Othniel, with God's help, delivered the Israelites and freed them from the bondage of Chusan-Rishathaim, and there was peace. We now come to the next point, Israel's rest under a savior. Judges chapter 3, verse 11. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Amen. After the deliverance, the land had rest for 40 years. That means there was 40 years of peace. The Hebrew word for rest also occurs after the judges Ehud and Barak had defeated the Moabites in chapter 3, verse 30, and the Canaanites in chapter 5, verse 31, respectively. But in the case of Judge Gideon, who defeated the Midianites, it was translated as in quietness, which also means rest. With reference to Barry G. Webb, an Old Testament scholar at Moore Theological College, let us pay attention to the word rest in verse 11. Firstly, this rest was actually a gift from God. The rest achieved by Othniel and the Israelites was actually not by their own means. In verse 10, it was revealed that it was the Lord who delivered Chusan-Rishathaim into his hand. If the Lord delivered the evil king to Othniel, it is synonymous as God gave to him. It was therefore a gift from God. Even our salvation is God's gift. Secondly, this rest is a promise from God for the Israelites to enjoy something. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Can I ask you to refer to that? Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let us read that together. Okay, let's read. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety. Amen. Now, just concentrate on these two verses. Notice the words rest and inheritance in verse 9, and the words the land, to inherit, rest, and dwell in safety in verse 10. All these were promised and given by God for them to enjoy. In verse 10, it was God who promised and gave the Israelites to dwell in the land, to inherit and rest from all their enemies, and to dwell in safety. It was not due to their own achievement. It was God who promised to give them to enjoy their rest, inheritance, land, and safety. The Israelites were not a reliable and a faithful people. In the wilderness, they lost their promised rest by their unbelief. Under Joshua, the generation under him was able to enjoy the promise of rest for a period of time. However, this enjoyment of rest was lost by the next generation after Joshua's and the elders' death. Therefore, this rest was by the promise of God, and furthermore, the enjoyment of this rest was given to the faithful and obedient. In the passage under our consideration, this rest was also given to the subjugated and desperate who cried unto the Lord in verse 9. Thirdly, God gave this rest to the Israelites through a man whom God chose to use. God chose a man, Othniel, and raised him up to be a deliverer to the children of Israel. And he placed his spirit on him, as described as the spirit of the Lord came upon him in verses 9 and 10. Fourthly, the rest the Israelites enjoyed was generous in verse 11. This rest was for 40 years compared to the discipline and suffering of 8 years in verse 8 that the Israelites went through under Chushan Rishathaim. That 40 years of rest was a generous gift from God. The rest was 5 times more than the 8 years of suffering. Fifthly, this rest was tangible and comprehensive. It included A, peace from attacks by Israel's enemies, B, normal farming to resume, followed by subsequent harvests, C, resumption of normal life, religious, social, commercial, and cultural activities, and D, many other benefits of peace and freedom. Sixth and finally, this rest was also limited. Verse 11 reads, "And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." The rest lasted till the judge Othniel died. However, the good times of rest did not need to end after Othniel. It did not have to end. The reason for the end of this precious and wonderful rest was given in Judges chapter 3, verse 12. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." The Israelites lapsed into apostasy again. The cycle began. They never learned. This gives us a reminder that there is no such thing as a permanent rest in this sinful world. The rest or peace that we have now is a gift from God. None of our generation and after have experienced any global war with its accompanying death and destruction. Let us cherish it. All this rest will end if we, like the Israelites and the nation as a whole, did evil again in the sight of the Lord. We must remember that in this sinful world, death reigns. Othniel was, after all, a fallen man in a world of sin. He could not bring permanent rest or peace to the Israelites. Only a greater than Othniel, the Savior Jesus Christ, could do it. What about Othniel's legacy? Judges 3, chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, gives a brief account of Othniel's career. However, the briefness actually describes a man who was an exceptional national leader and an individual of outstanding character and courage. Othniel was the first judge or leader. He was actually more than the first judge. He established a high standard for future leaders to follow. He showed how a judge should be, and in fact, he revealed judgeship at its respectable best, and what God could achieve through it, such as relief from subjugation, oppression, deliverance, and rest or peace. Subsequent judges would not meet the high standard established by Othniel. As future judges were a disappointment, and with the book of Judges ending with the words in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This would cause us to question if such a system of judges was a workable model in the long term or a disappointment. This verse exposes limitations of this system of judges. It could not prevent the cyclical downward spiral of lawlessness and apostasy. The all-wise God created this system for a reason, for a purpose. Even though the deliverance that these judges could provide was only temporary, it actually pointed the way forward with hope. That was the way God wanted it. The judges were soon succeeded by kings, and after that would come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus who would be their hope, and also would be our hope, who will bring complete and permanent salvation. What lessons can we draw from this? There are other lessons that we can learn from Othniel and the Israelites. They are, firstly, God is the only one we must worship and serve. God wants us to worship Him and Him only. He is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we worship false gods, we turn against God and are at risk of harming ourselves. Just look at what happened to the Israelites when they turned away from God to worship false gods. They committed abominations against Him, and they were punished by being conquered and became slaves of neighboring idol-worshipping nations. When we ourselves turn away from the true God, and if we do not confess and repent and return to Him, He will surely punish us. God loves and cares for us. Idols and false gods are nothing and cannot love and care for us. Our God, Yahweh, sits on His throne in heaven, and He is all-powerful. He is the only one who deserves our worship, praise, and love. He is the only one we should serve. Secondly, God answers prayers and delivers us. The Israelites were a stiff-necked people. They were given the oracles of God. They were a special people chosen by God to be holy and to be His own. And yet they turned against Him. They did not think that they needed Him, and that they could defeat the enemies with the help of the Canaanite idols. They took 8 years of suffering and pain to realize what Yahweh was to them, and that without His intervention, they could not be delivered from slavery. God was merciful, and when He heard their cries, a deliverer was sent to them to redeem them from their enemies. As for us, we are sinners, saved by the grace of God. Even though we are sinners, we are not left alone to fend for ourselves or abandoned by God. We have a leader in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has defeated Satan on Calvary's cross, and who will hear our prayers when we are faithful and obedient to Him. In the depth of our trials and distresses, we should call upon God, and He will hear us and grant us deliverance. He can do it better than any of the judges. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 reads, and been made perfect, He, that is Jesus Christ, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And thirdly, God will provide us rest. God used Othniel to deliver the Israelites from their enemies and gave them rest. We are bombarded every day by distractions, stress, cares of the world, worries and noise that take us away from God. In such situations, we should turn to God for strength to cope and for help to overcome our distresses. We have to realize that we cannot live in this world without God and His intervention. God is waiting for us to call Him, and He will respond and give us rest. When we are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus, the rest of the Old Testament promise that was elusive for the Israelites has now become available, secured, and enhanced for us, so that we now have an infinite or eternal rest that we will soon experience eternally in heaven. The generation of Israelites wandering the desert wilderness was not able to enter the promised land and rest because of their unbelief. Joshua's generation experienced that promised rest, but it was transient. The generations after and during the Judges era experienced it on an off basis. None of them had full experience of that rest. They were not able to fully grasp it. To enter that rest fully, they needed a leader who would be immortal, that is, never die, and who would deal with their sin conclusively and decisively, and who would break this vicious descending spiral cycle of self-destruction. Praise the Lord, that leader, the one in whom is the promise of eternal rest, is come. He is our Lord Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, the Savior and Judge of us all. And beyond that, in eternity, lays the full enjoyment of all He has won for us, a rest that is everlasting, as in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. Israel fell into apostasy, and God sold them to Chusan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. The Israelites suffered for 8 years, and they cried to God. God sent them Othniel, who delivered them, and they had 40 years of rest. Othniel became the first judge, and he set a high standard for future judges to follow. Whatever Othniel did for the Israelites was not because of his courage, skill, strategy, or wisdom. It was God who ultimately, the one who delivered the Israelites. After their deliverance, they had rest or peace, and even then, was a special gift and a promise from God. As for us, if we fall into apostasy, God will also send us the Chusan Rishathaim, who will certainly send us a rod to discipline us. However, when we remain faithful to Him, He will give us rest. Let us remember that even the rest that we enjoy is also from God, a special gift. So let us be willing to be doers of His word. May God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this historical account of the first judge Othniel, and how he delivered the suffering and apostate Israelites from this evil king. This gives us a reminder that we must believe and serve Thee. We must be obedient to Thy word. We must love and care for one another, and we must share the good news of salvation with others. If we were to turn away from Thee, and if we did not confess and repent, Thou will surely send us a disciplinary rod in the form of a Chusan Rishathaim. Thou would surely chasten us. Help us, Lord, to remain faithful to Thee, that we focus on Thee and Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we walk on the path of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.